Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to start by sharing a poem that I wrote. That's it's just called The Word. Am I on here? Okay. In the beginning, he spoke it. On the cross, he broke it. The heavens declare it so his disciples can share it. All creation groans and moans in tones quite discernible. The languages all leak, give us a peek, revealing what's learnable. The Father tells the Son, and we see what is done. If you don't believe it's true, he says, look at the miracles I do. However, nothing that's been made was made without him. And nothing he has said, nothing that you've read, was just made up in his head. No, none of that. Instead, from the time he got out of bed, even after he rose from the dead, and when his disciples all fled, not one of those words in red was uttered without the Father's go-ahead. Each word was chosen and selected so it would not have to be corrected, so to please his Father's heart and reflect beautifully, accurately, and effectively his Father's perfect love. When the Father wasn't prompting him to speak, he opened not his mouth. Oh, that we too could be selective in what we say, to only speak when prompted, and say just what we've been told, revealing what's been shown, testifying, making known. It's a gift for building up and a sword for confronting lies, so let it dwell in you and expose the things you do. Like a scalpel, it will divide the motives you try to hide. For those with ears to hear, the truth makes himself very clear. Yes, in the past God spoke, in many ways to different folk. Balaam heard it from his donkey as he rode a mountain pass. Still working on that rhyming scheme. And an angel with a sword confirmed the donkey's word. When you choose, then you will find the light will flood your mind. You'll know and understand God's truth revealed to man. No burning bush or talking beast need bring this message within reach. Be a sheep, hear his voice. Take the leap, make a choice. Because everyone on the side of truth listens to him. There's a custom in poetry circles that if you like the poem, you can click your fingers. Beatnik. So I appreciate the theme and worship this morning on the Word, God's revealed Word. I have a philosophy discussion group that meets on Friday afternoon, and I sometimes introduce myself as someone who holds a revelational epistemology. Basically means that I believe God has spoken, that he's revealed some things that we would not have otherwise known, which are very much worth finding out. The God who made the world has told us some things that we need to know in his word. It's not by accident that I bring along my visual aid. We all need to have things. The first time that I was invited to speak at youth camp to high school students or middle schoolers, I was scared to death. I mean, I love to talk to people, but adults are real kind, and whether you bore them to tears or whether they're interested, they just sit and smile and nod. But kids, if you lose their attention, it's all over, especially, you know, the younger they get, the harder it is. So I decided that if I was going to prepare for speaking at youth camp, I'd have a visual aid for every day, for every lesson. And that worked out for me. It's something else for them to look at. Now, the water bottle, obviously, is more than just a visual aid. You got to have something to drink with. Now, I've got my portable pack here. I tell people on campus, I work at the university, but not for the university. So sometimes they ask, well, where's your office? Well, it's right here. It goes everywhere with me, and I'm supposed to drink as much water as I drink coffee. That doesn't always happen. But, of course, got my laptop in there. And sorry that that's upside down for you. When I close it, I can see it right side up. That's what I used to drive. I had a son who wanted to be dropped off 4 blocks from school because he didn't want anyone to know that there were 8 kids in his family and that his dad drove a Volkswagen bus. I don't know what... My younger son now thinks that's really cool. He goes, "Dad, we should get another bus like that." Times change and retro styles are back in. I want to talk to you this morning about holistic discipleship. That is, discipling the whole person. And I'm going to go to three different places in Scripture. I'm going to look at intentional discipleship, incarnational discipleship, and innovative discipleship. But I skipped a part. I was just going to tell you briefly about my family. I have 8 kids who are in 5 time zones. I was recently invited to speak briefly at a conference in Yakima, and I said that I had 8 kids in 4 time zones, and when I sat down, my wife nudged me. She said, "That doesn't seem right." She counted them up. So my oldest daughter is in Cape Town, South Africa. She and her husband are with YWAM. And when she met him, they compared notes. I think she had visited close to 30 countries, and he'd been in 28, and they've been to a few more since then. That's Amanda and Joel in Cape Town, South Africa. My oldest son decided to settle in Maui, and we finally made the obligatory trip to Hawaii that we'd never had because we had to go see the kids in Maui last February. I think we had a $3,000 vacation for about $1,000 because stayed in my son's place. He went and house sat for someone else. They drove us all over the island and showed us places that most tourists don't go because they didn't want to go any of the places that tourists do go because they live there. But that's my oldest son. He manages a restaurant in Paia on Maui. It's the quieter side of the island. My next son in line is out of the Air Force and back at home for a while. He's going to go back to school. His name is Caleb. Oldest son is Nate. After Caleb comes my daughter Katie, who's married to Cole, and they live in Cleveland in the inner city. They're doing ministry there. And then my next daughter is Carrie, who just surprised us the day before Thanksgiving, just showed up. She had been in Israel for 7 months. Her husband is from there, and they went back and stayed with his family for a while, but she's back in the States now. And then I have another son named Ben, who lives in town, but not with us. And 2 boys still at home, Soren, who's 14. I mentioned a Pastor Porter. He's playing drums for our church worship team this morning in Ellensburg. And then my youngest, Haddon, is 12. And when my youngest turned 12, I thought, wow, that's a milestone, having had the little ones for so long, forever, around the house. And now the youngest is 12. My wife and I are actually having a little more freedom. But the younger 2 boys are still giving us a run for their money. They still need a lot of parenting. We homeschool, and one of our journeys has been from homeschooling to home education to home-based discipleship, because we figured out what we're really doing is discipling our children. Years ago, when I felt like I was wearing 2 very different hats and different roles back and forth from campus to home, I asked the Lord, you know, how do I become one person with these 2 different places? And God showed me that, you know, those students that you're discipling also need parenting. And those kids at home that you're parenting also need to be discipled. And so when I talk about holistic discipleship, I'm talking about something that affects every area of my life and that I believe as disciples of Jesus should affect every area of yours as well. Intentional disciples live on a mission. I don't know if any of you have seen the Blues Brothers or would care to admit it, but they're on a mission from God. And it was an image that I found for a lesson that I was teaching on being on a mission. But intentional means we're on a mission. Incarnational means we flesh it out. And innovative means that we find ways to share the gospel. I'm going to read to you from The Message, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. I've memorized it in the NIV, but sometimes I like the way that Eugene Peterson says things. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, all this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and Him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He's doing. We're Christ's representatives, ambassadors. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 from The Message. What this is about is reconciliation. We are peacemakers. We're ambassadors. We're representing God's kingdom, and we're authorized to offer terms of peace to a world that is at enmity with God. And in the NIV, it says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. I like to talk about being ambassadors. I failed to mention that our campus ministry is called Campus Ambassadors. And sometimes I think about the place where we gather as a kingdom embassy. You know, one author has, translator of Philippians 3:20, where it says, our citizenship is in heaven, has described it as, we are a colony of heaven. We are bringing a little bit of heaven down to earth as Christians, as representatives, as ambassadors. And so an embassy is a safe place. I don't know if you've seen the movie Jason Bourne Identity, and you know, in a lot of different movies, if you're in a foreign country and things are going south, you want to run for the embassy because it's a safe place. I've often described this for our students that we want to provide a safe place for people to ask questions. We want to provide a safe place, a place of refuge, a place of shelter. One of our T-shirts that we made for Campus Ambassadors has the universal symbol for shelter, just the tent triangle, and it says spiritual shelter for seeking souls. This is one of the things we're trying to do as ambassadors and being intentional. Being intentional about our mission means that everything we do contributes to the mission. I've made 25 trips to Mexico over 30 years. And one of the things I enjoy is the opportunity that people have to live 24/7 on mission. And to realize that from the time they get on the bus, you know, or the van, to the time we get back, they're focused. And you get them away from their, out of their normal everyday context, and you get them with other Christians who are all focused on driving down to Mexico, building a house for a poor family down there, and driving back and fellowshipping along the way and reminding each other that this is why we're doing it, to share the love of Jesus. One of the great comments that I like to hear students coming back from a short-term missions trip, and one of the great benefits of short-term missions, they look back and they go, wow, I just gave a week of my life to God, and it made a difference. I wonder what would happen if I gave my whole life to God. And when you get a taste of what it means to be on mission. I've had to learn this for myself because my wife has observed it. You know, I go on a missions trip with 40-plus people and four or five vans, and stuff happens, and I just say, well, let's pray. God will take care of us. You know, the vans break down, or weather's not what we expected, or one place we got to, we were trying to build a house and they put the big pile of gravel in the wrong place. We were going to spend a whole day shoveling gravel into buckets and moving it because the gravel was right where we were supposed to lay the foundation for the house. Well, let's just pray. You know, we need a miracle. That particular time, someone showed up with a front loader, and moved it for us. That just doesn't happen in these kind of neighborhoods in Mexico where you got dirt roads and no indoor plumbing. But my wife asked me, you know, why can't you live like that at home when the car breaks down or the gravel pile's in the wrong place and those kind of things? And she had a good question. She had a good point. You know, why not? Why do I think that? Why do I have so much faith at 25 mission trips to Mexico that God's going to take care of me on the way down to Mexico and back? Was it 2,500 miles round trip? And and by the way, my newest van, most recently, is a 98. Used to be my newest van was a 95. My oldest van is a 78. These are all, I got a fleet of Ford vans, and so, you know, God keeps them running. But my family's vehicles aren't that much newer. But I'm trying to live on mission, believing that when I am focused on getting God's message out, when I am focused on doing God's will in my life, God will provide. And God will provide, and He has provided our needs. I love to see the students' lives changed forever. Sometimes I describe it as I'm trying to ruin them for a normal life. They're not going to buy into the American dream. They're not going to get just a 9-to-5 desk job. No offense if you have a 9-to-5 desk job, that's fine. But they're just not going to be content doing what their neighbors do who are not on mission, who don't have a purpose, who haven't been commissioned and sent out as ambassadors for Christ. So first of all, holistic discipleship is very intentional. Secondly, holistic discipleship is incarnational. There's a guy named Joe Aldrich who was president of Multnomah Seminary in Portland, and he wrote a book called Lifestyle Evangelism. There's a concept in there, and I doubt if he made it up, but I don't remember reading it anywhere else, that we as the church are the second incarnation. You know, at Christmas time we talk about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God Himself came down and lived with us. And the word dwell literally means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. If you use the Old Testament word tabernacle. Well, in Colossians 3:16, one of my favorite 3:16 verses, you can all remember the reference because you know that other 3:16 verse that is very famous. Probably see it at the Seahawks game on some written on somebody's banner or helmet. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Colossians 3:16. Incarnational means that we are fleshing out the gospel. That just as God did not simply stay in heaven and speak at us or to us. And by the way, you may have heard the overtones or undertones of Hebrews 1 in my poem. In the past, God spoke at various times and in many different ways through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, who is the exact representation of His being. Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us about God's Word, not only spoken through the prophets, through dreams and visions and various ways, but God's Word coming to us in the flesh through His Son. And we are another incarnation of God's Word. Because this Word to dwell, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, is what we find in John 1:14, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched His tent, He tabernacled. There's a lot of different ways to flesh out the gospel. Excuse me. Everything we do should be God in us and through us. My friend Teague who I met probably 25 years ago on campus is a good example of someone who needed to see it fleshed out. And the crazy thing about this becoming a living object lesson is that you never know when they're watching and what they see. So this guy named Teague was a headbanger, rock musician, recreational drugs, just a crazy guy, looking into Buddhism, even had some meetings with Jehovah's Witnesses. He was all over the map. And I would meet with him, you know, God would just bring us together on campus, and I think our short, we'd never have a conversation in less than about an hour and a half. You know, we just talking, and Teague at one point decided he was going to move to Texas and go to music school. And he calls me up, he goes, hey, can we hang out? I kind of want to say goodbye. And so I was busy that day. I had to fix a fence. But I said, you can come over and hang out with me while I fix my fence. Okay. So I'm thinking, now what can I tell him? You know, you know what apologetics is? It's a branch of philosophy that deals with defending your religious convictions on rational grounds. This is my favorite focus in seminary, philosophy of religion. And my life's mission statement, to explain and defend a scriptural worldview in an academic environment and teach others to do the same. So I thought, what can I tell him about why he should believe in God and why God's word is true and all this stuff? So we had this conversation, and I had a couple little boys following me as I was fixing the fence, and I'd, Dad, can I help? You know, and I'd hand him a wire cutters or some pliers, you know, and I'm working on the fence, and Teague's following me along, and afterwards, after we talked for, you know, a couple hours while I was fixing my fence, and he said goodbye, he said, thanks for letting me hang out with you today. And I really appreciated being able to see the way that you relate to your sons. And I thought, wow, how did I relate to my sons? You know, they're still kind of young and they couldn't do much, but was I brushing them aside or was I really? Turned out, I didn't find this out till years later, but Teague didn't have much of a relationship with his dad. He's one of those guys, I mean, you tell him about God the Father and how much God the Father loves you. He didn't know. Those were words awaiting content for him. Those are words that had no meaning to connect. And he just wanted to hang out. One year we were watching some home video of Christmas, opening Christmas presents. And, you know, I don't know who had the camera, but somebody's panning around. And we're watching this later, and somebody goes, who's that guy in our living room while we're opening Christmas presents? I go, oh, that's Teague. And he just wanted to come hang out at our house. We used to have early Christmas because we'd travel to California, so we'd open some presents on, you know, between the 15th and the 20th of December. But Teague later told me, and later when he came to Christ, he called me up. He goes, from Texas. He goes, I just really felt like I should call you and tell you I'm walking with the Lord now. And I'm really getting into the Word. He became a real student of the Word, and now he's basically a volunteer pastor in one of the church nearby us in Thorpe. But he needed to see it fleshed out. He needed to see that object lesson. He needed to have the illustration. My son Soren, who's 14, recently became an object lesson to me because I was trying to reach out to this young man named Brandon, African American, and when I first met Brandon, he was coming to my philosophy discussions on Friday afternoon, the cave, and I like to pray for people, and I asked him, Brandon, can I pray for you? And he said, well, you can, but it won't do any good. He said, lots of people are praying for me. He's from a Christian home, you know, I'm sure he has a praying mother, but he's walked away from it. He doesn't believe, doesn't find any reason to believe. But he was very faithful at our cave meetings. And I got to let you know, it starts at 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon. We go till 5. And he was there every week. I wish I had Christian students who would be that faithful to come to my Bible studies for an hour and a half. This guy would come to a three-hour philosophy discussion every Friday afternoon. And then on Friday night, he'd come to our house for potluck, where we'd mix it up, the Christians and the non-Christians and the seekers. But my son got to know him because he does a paper route in between our house and campus. It's only 8 blocks away. And while he's out on his paper route, he'd see Brandon walking home from school. And he asked Brandon one day, do you have a bike? And he goes, yeah, but it has flat tire. So my son, Soren, is 14. He goes, Dad, we could fix Brandon's bike. It just has a flat tire. I go, yeah, we could do that. So he told Brandon, you know, bring your bike over so we can fix your flat tire. And or not, he showed up one Saturday afternoon. He goes, yeah, can you fix my bike? And I was really pleased that my son was the one who saw that opportunity with this guy, and just to show him the love of Christ. And I've kept in touch with him. He's graduated now, so he doesn't come to our philosophy discussions. He says he misses them, but I'm keeping in touch with him on email, and still praying for Brandon. But we were able to show him just a tangible way, the way the Scripture says a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name will not lose its reward. We have to find practical ways. This is holistic discipleship, as incarnational. We flesh it out. We're intentional, we're on mission, and we're incarnational, we flesh it out. And we also need to be innovative. We need to find ways. Now, I got the wrong scripture reference here, but I was one verse off. Actually, I'm going to do about three verses. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22. Innovative disciples. We find ways. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. And here's the key phrase. Well, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So the key verse there, 22b, second half. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, how many of you know what hyperbole is? Okay, taking the Bible literally means that you study it as literature. And hyperbole means exaggeration to make a point. Does Paul really become all things? No, it's within range. It's within all things that are helpful and necessary for sharing the gospel. There are some things we're not going to become. But we're going to be innovative, and we're going to use a variety of ways and methods to reach people. We're going to find ways. Something that I do on campus is called tabling. We used to call it the book table. It's like we as a registered or recognized club on campus, we can book rooms in the student union, and we can book tables, and people come by, and we set up a table, and we put out a banner, and we like to ask questions for people to answer. So, like, this last week, we asked, what are you thankful for? And we try to get them to interact with us, and so we have these different, we try to make it multiple choice, and we have these different buckets, and we have these glass beads. So I tell people, I don't know if you've ever heard of the different styles of learning. Some people are visual, some people are auditory, and all boys, at least through age 12, are kinesthetic. That means touch, do, move, make it happen. So the people see our question written on a whiteboard, so that's the visual, and then we yell at them, hey, you want to come answer our question? So that's the auditory. And then we hand them these glass beads and say, vote. multiple choice. What are you thankful for? Family, friends, your school, whatever. So this guy came by, and I actually thought he was just going to pass on without. He looked a little bit Middle Eastern, and turned out he was. But I kind of yelled at him, and he looked like he was going to just walk by because I was talking to someone else. But after I was done talking to this person, he came over, and he came right up to me, and he looked me right in the eye, and he goes, "Okay, tell me about God." Some of you may have read this newsletter if you see my emails. His name is Yasser, and turns out his family fled from Iran 23 years ago. He lived in a refugee camp, and while there, his family was chosen by lottery to be able to immigrate to the U.S. and hosted by a family. This, you know, I don't know how you feel about immigration, but there's a huge opportunity for the church right now. I'm hearing some amazing stories of churches that help sponsor someone out of a refugee camp. And, you know, just think about it. This is something Jesus would do to help a stranger, to help a foreigner, and help him get. But his whole family brought over, and he must have been really young, really, you know, maybe a toddler or something. But he was very grateful. He's definitely raised Muslim. But he asked me several questions and just kept asking. And I felt like God was giving me some answers. You know, he says, "What is love? What is, what's the good news?" And he said, "How can we escape, or how can we survive this corrupt world?" And I told him three things. I said, intentional, redemptive relationships. Intentional because God has given us a purpose to glorify Him, to love Him, and to love one another. Intentional. Redemptive because the world is broken and sick and hurting and needs healing and needs to be restored. And relationships, because this is the context that God has provided for us to work these things out. This is the context God has given us. The most important thing that we're doing. When I do discipleship with students, I tell them, it's all about resource management, stewardship. God's given you three very important resources. He's given you your time. He's given you money and material things. And He's given you relationships. Only thing that's going to last is the relationships. You need to leverage your time and leverage your money, leverage all your material resources for relationships, and redemptive relationships especially, the ones that are bringing people to God. So I've had a couple of follow-up conversations with this young man. I'm looking forward to not only developing that relationship with him, but meeting some of the people he knows. He speaks English without an accent, but also speaks Arabic and I think another tribal language. So he knows a lot of the Middle Eastern students that are on our campus, a lot of Saudi Arabians. And that was an innovative approach that we had to reaching students. And we have to try different things. We have to find ways to preach the gospel. I want to tell you about another young lady that I met recently that you can pray for. She came to our book table, she came to our philosophy discussion, and then asked her if she would come to our potluck, and she needed a ride. And so my wife went and picked her up to ride, and she's agnostic, doesn't believe that there's enough evidence to believe in God. But it's very interesting. I don't always share the students' names, but her name is Faith. I think God has a sense of humor. And I've been really praying for her. And recently she came by. I noticed that you guys do a giving tree. And our campus does that. I mean, it's really popular. You don't have to be a Christian to get in on the season of giving. It's interesting to hear people talk about the holiday who are trying to be sort of politically correct and not really call it Christmas. It's just the holidays. But it's a season of giving. Isn't that interesting? And even we have this thing on campus called civic engagement, or you know, it's the Center for Social Justice, and they have this big giving tree. Well, this young lady named Faith, who's an agnostic, got herself a box, and has a description of this, you know, 8-year-old boy, and what does he want for Christmas? And she found out he wants Pokemon cards. And she got all excited. She goes, I like Pokemon. She went to Fred Meyer, and she spent her whole paycheck, $80, on stuff to put in this box for this kid that she doesn't even know. You know, and I don't know how you feel about this, but I think, you know, the love of Christ shows up in the most amazing places, people who don't even know him yet. I think people who are going to come to know him. But she didn't have money left to buy groceries, but she filled this box for this little boy, and that just really touched me. I just affirmed her, and I said, you know, that's really the spirit of Christmas. Jesus gave, and he gave sacrificially. And I just felt like I need to affirm her and say, you know, that's great what you did. That is a great way to celebrate Christmas, by giving to someone who's in need. And that was a surprise thing. And I get kind of emotional when I think about it. I thought, where does this love come from? And I'd known enough about her, had had an opportunity to talk to her one-on-one, and found out, you know, in her home and her family, just kind of a hard life. You know, a lot of these kids coming away to college are kind of looking forward to getting away from home and some of the problems there. And when I see people who, like someone who doesn't even know the Lord, but kind of get caught up in the spirit of giving. And I remember I was trying to find, asking God, how can I affirm her? How can I use this experience that she's had as a bridge, you know, to talk about faith? Hey, faith, you should really have faith, because God is real and he loves you. And I said, doesn't that feel great to spend your money on someone else instead of on yourself? Don't you feel better having, you know, bought gifts than you would if you just blew it on, you know, something that you wanted, or, you know, maybe an expensive night out or a meal at a restaurant? That was really a neat opportunity. I began with a poem. I'd like to end with a poem. It's one of the things I do. We have this thing on campus. It's called the Poetry Slam, and it's slam poetry, which is spoken word. I don't know if you're familiar with that genre, but as a great Christian guy who's on our football team, and he was like most valuable player, and he's just has a really good witness. His name is Jesse, and he was the MC at this Poetry Slam competition. And I wrote a poem for it. Excuse me. An attempt to connect. And I met a whole subculture of people that I did not know were on our campus. Because these people are putting expression to feelings of being oppressed, marginalized, you know, and there's some strange people. I mean, they don't fit the norms or fit the boxes. I won't even begin to describe the people I met or the things that I heard. But I wanted to be there, and I wanted to make my entry into the slam poetry competition. And do it in a way that, you know, sometimes we're not very subtle. And I think, you know, advertisers know how to be subtle in ways that maybe Christians should learn when we're witnessing. Because when you're subtle, it kind of leaves something for them to figure out. And advertisers know this. You know, billboards are subtle because when you figure it out, you think like, hey, I'm kind of clever. I get this. And you also remember it. You know, advertisers know this. It sticks with you. Anyway, it's my attempt to be a little bit subtle with the message. It's called Life's Too Short, Unless It's Not. Life's Too Short, Unless It's Not. Is this really all we've got? Voices, minds, eyes, and hearts, speaking, thinking, feeling parts, words and language, consciousness. Life is more. It can't be less. Life's too short for many things, but why complain? We live like kings. Life's too short. Life's a beach, and then you die. So take some time to wonder why. We are more, like here tonight, hurling words forth into flight. Life's too short, unless it's long, long enough to care about right and wrong. Life's too short, I shouldn't doubt, but long enough to find things out. Ideas matter, so do we. Using different eyes, we see, seeing with your heart and soul, fresh perspectives, rounded, whole. Look around, consider, explore, use your keys, unlock the door. Other worlds where you've not been, time to look, then look again. You will find your world expanding, farther than a lunar landing. Space is cool for what it's worth, but thoughts unchained throw off the curse. Life is short for what it's worth, before you die and after your birth. Fasting, casting, lasting visions, coping, hoping, sloping incisions, cutting through perception's glazes, insight, recite, transflight phases. What was that? Who knows whether we will fly? Life is short, and then you die. We've been given what we need to hope and cope and intercede. See that you have more questions than answers. Life's a mystery, love's a dancer. Life's not short, though oft it seems, swirling, hurling, howling dreams. We can see the things that last when our hearts a vision cast. I'm a person, so are you, thinking, feeling, choosing too. Human beings, so they say, doesn't that take your breath away? Things we show and things we hide give a glimpse of what's inside. Character, virtue, integrity, pride, clarity, confusion, reactions, we decide. Notions like potions and oceans of emotions confide, collide, and we ride the tide. There's so much buried deep inside. Show me, tell me, if you know, where life comes from, where it goes. What's inside is really real, not what's seen, but what we feel. Life's too short, it was before, but now I see, I know there's more. Not a vision or a dream, no illusion, or just what seems. Life is mine, and will go on shining. Shining through and stretching long, I have life that will not end, relationship with a forever friend. Reach and look, open your hand, he's not far from where you stand. Thank you. As holistic disciples, students, followers, learners, we're on a mission. We're intentional. We flesh it out. We're incarnational. And we find ways to share the gospel because we're innovative. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Father's mission, sending you to come and pitch your tent among us to dwell here on earth. Thank you for giving us this mission, for being in us and with us and through us to live out your life here on earth, to be object lessons for you. Thank you for the great privilege of being your ambassadors representing you. Thank you for the love that you put inside of us and the love that you put in other people, that your grace is so free and so wide. Thank you for opportunity to know you personally and to worship you. And Lord, we give thanks this morning and ask your blessing on this day and this time. In Jesus' name, amen.